Keep that passage open in front of you. Again, there's an outline that will hopefully help you follow along where we're going today. As I mentioned, yes, we do have another set of announcements. I'm sorry, please bear with me. I realise announcements can get very mundane. Actually, if you think about it for a minute, this past year has been filled with announcements which cause grief and cause us to fear. Back in March, my heart just sunk every time an announcement was made as we were quickly heading down into lockdown. I have a fear that Christmas will soon be cancelled because every time I hear a news bulletin, an announcement on the news, it seems that what's happening on the northern beaches is going to affect us all. Some people this year have shared with me, they've announced to me how they've lost work, how that's created stress for their families. They're never good announcements. It's devastating to hear how many people are dying around the world each day because of this pandemic. And when people tell me about their stresses, their relational stresses and their health concerns, dealing especially with cancer, we're all uncertain and we're fearful of the course of treatment and an uncertain future. This year has been a year of hard announcements, hard to hear, hard to take. Yet there have also been announcements which have led to joy. Maybe you've shared joy with your family and friends at the success of your children or your grandchildren's report cards. Fusion Kids are here with us. Any of you got anything to announce to parents? Any good news? Probably not. They're all good. Look, we don't want to make a thing of it, do we? That's teenagers. Being informed of a pregnancy and how the parents are just waiting to call their kid Mark. That just brings joy, doesn't it? Or when we hear of a wedding proposal. That leads to joy. And we can all get involved in that joy together. Yesterday I was at my niece's wedding. And when the pastor announced, "I pronounce you husband and wife, you may now kiss the bride," everyone just cheered and joy. Well, there was joy, they were clapping. You know, that's one of those great embarrassing moments where you see them awkwardly kiss. But there's a joy there because they are now united in marriage. Announcements that can bring fear, confusion and grief. An announcement that brings joy. The birth of Jesus occurs in the context of some astoundingly great announcements. Last week, you remember, we were looking at the Old Testament announcements concerning the birth of God's righteous ruler. You might remember from Isaiah's proclamation, he wrote, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." God promised to send his prince. His prince was going to be born as a child and would bring peace. This child, this ruler, would establish peace between us and our Creator. He would restore our broken relationship with God. Luke also records numerous great announcements in his biography about Jesus. In the first chapter, in the passages that before our reading today, the angel Gabriel is announcing the births of John and Jesus to Zechariah and Mary. They would be truly miraculous births because Zechariah's wife Elizabeth is barren. She's an old woman. She can't have children. And Mary was a virgin. She's only betrothed to Joseph, and she had never had sexual relations with a man. Luke's message begins with the angel's great announcement of God doing the impossible to fulfill his plans. And just right before our passage today in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 7, there's another great announcement. The king of the entire known world, Caesar Augustus, announces that every single person must be registered. And that's an announcement that demanded obedience. Luke tells us the impact of this announcement on Joseph and his betrothed Mary. They have to travel approximately 150 kilometres from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in southern Judah. I don't know how you'd feel about such a journey, whether you're pregnant, helping your pregnant wife. 150 kilometres is a long way. Well, Joseph has to go to Bethlehem because that's his family's hometown. We're told that he's from the family of the great Old Testament king, David. While Joseph is from the royal line, there is nothing really royal about him. They don't arrive in Bethlehem and stay in the palace. In fact, there is nowhere for them to stay. Luke tells us in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger. That's a barn animal's feeding trough. Because there was no guest room available for them. Caesar Augustus makes his grand announcement, which impacts the world, and likewise the way that a pandemic has affected us this year, Joseph and Mary's lives are completely disrupted. A long journey, and they aren't even able to provide their child with normal comforts of home. Joseph and Mary might not have completely realised it, but something extraordinary is actually happening. And Luke tells us of another great announcement that was made at the same time in the countryside outside of Bethlehem. It was an announcement that turned great fear into great joy. And the story is very familiar to us. You might picture in your mind a group of shepherds sitting around a campfire or walking around the flock to make sure they are protected. They might have been expecting a wolf or another wild animal to come and try and take the lambs. What they're not expecting is for some guy to suddenly turn up before them. And Luke tells us that this messenger, an angel from God, comes, an angel from the Creator, from our Lord. He's right there in the middle of them. And we're not surprised that the shepherds are completely terrified. Luke literally says they were frightened with a great fear, terrified with a great terror. It's not just that the angels turned up in their midst. I'm sure if you get those shock if someone suddenly turns up and, oh, you're not ready. I think these men are actually confronted by the glory of their Creator, which is shining around them. You see that in verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This angel has been in God's presence. You might remember how Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God and speak with God, in Exodus 34, he actually came down from the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God. He had come face to face with God. He'd talked with God. And then the people were so scared of him, he had to wear a veil. Well, in the same way, the angel shone the glory of God. The angel had been in God's very presence. He'd spoken with God. And so the shepherds were terrified. They were confronted by the weighty majesty of God. They knew they were unworthy to be anywhere near God's presence. I'm not sure if you've ever had such a fear. I hate being in the presence of snakes. I doubt the presence of a snake is anything compared to the glory of God. Who is worthy to stand in God's presence? Well, the angel calls to the shepherds not to be afraid because he has an announcement that can turn great fear into great joy. Look again what he says from verse 10. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Just like Caesar Augustus, the angels had an announcement for the entire world, for all people. It's a birth announcement. I remember calling my parents and sending messengers to friends when my children were born. I wasn't just proud of Rochelle's effort to push them out. I tell you, Calvin came backwards and upside down and she did a marvellous job. Matei was long from the start and Pippi was just a shock having red hair. I was very proud of Rochelle's efforts, and it wasn't just of her efforts that brought me joy. I was filled with joy at being a father. And we want to share our joy with others at those times, don't we? A wedding proposal, an anniversary, a gushing parent because their fusion kit is actually sensational. This is a great birth announcement which will cause great joy. How can this announcement or this child create such joy? It's not just that, like a proud parent moment. The angel expects this child will bring joy to the entire world because of his identity. The joy will come because of what this child will achieve. We all have expectations for our children, don't we? If one of the boys in Calvin's cricket team plays really well, I might joke with their parents and say they should expect a Big Bash contract next week for their kid to play in the Big Bash. Our desire is really to support and encourage our boys, to praise them and encourage them as they play. Look at what God expects for the child who was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. God has three great expectations for this child in verse 11, which is announced by this angel. Firstly, this child will be a saviour. The child was born to save. He is born to rescue. How will this child rescue the entire world? Well, Luke's whole biography seeks to answer that question. Luke records Jesus' teaching, his miracles, his interactions with the crowds, the religious leaders, and some of the outcasts of Israelite society. And Jesus says numerous times that he was born to seek and save the lost. He came to rescue sinners. He came to reconcile, to bring peace between sinners and the Creator who gives them life. I hope you can see how the angel's announcement is already great news. For every one of us is a lost sinner. All of us are far removed from God's standard of complete perfection. Yet this child gives us hope of peace. Peace between us and God. At the end of Luke's biography, we see this man is killed by Roman crucifixion and he's buried in a tomb. Yet it is through that rejection that God is dealing with human sin. The anger and death that we deserve in God's righteous judgment is taken away by this king who suffers. And through Jesus' resurrection, we have the assurance that his death and resurrection deals with our sin, that we can join in his life, so that on that coming day of judgment, we will not be condemned by God. Rather, his judgment will pass over us because Jesus is our Saviour. I hope you can see why this angel's announcement about God's expectations for this Saviour can give us great joy. This child will grow up and to rescue us, to die for our sin. Knowing this child means that we can know salvation and it's in that that we can rejoice. Secondly, God expects that this child be called the Messiah. That's the title given to the Israelite kings. The Romans called their kings and emperors Caesar. The Egyptians called their kings Pharaoh. The Israelites called their kings the Messiah. This king has been born. God's great Old Testament announcements about this descendant of David who would rule forever are being fulfilled. Isaiah's announcement about the Prince of Peace that we looked at last week is being fulfilled. The Messiah is born. To me, the third expectation is the most astounding. This child is the Lord. Does that title mean much to you? The term Lord is used in numerous ways, in three key ways in the Bible. Firstly, it's the title that we might use when someone's showing respect, like Sir. You'd use the term Lord to mean like Sir. It's also used in terms of being a master of something, like being a master of a slave, a lord of a slave. It is also the term used to address God the Creator. That's how it was used back in verse 9. And I think that's the way that makes sense of how it's being used in this verse 2. The child that has been born is the Lord. He is God the Creator. And that is amazing. That's astounding. The God who spoke, "Let there be light," and therefore brought the world into the existence, the God who continues to sustain everything in this creation by his word, the God who will judge the whole world with justice, that God was born a vulnerable, innocent child 2,000 years ago. Again, we remember the Old Testament announcements regarding this child. You might often see in Christmas cards the quote from Isaiah 7, where Isaiah says, "See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. Again, God is fulfilling all these Old Testament announcements. The angels' announcements to these shepherds is astounding. God expects for this child to give us hope. He is our Saviour. The identity of this child is mind-blowing. This is the King, the ruler over all this creation. This is God, the Creator. Now, the angel offers the shepherds proof of these things, verse 12. The baby born in the town of David, he is this rescuer. He's wrapped in this muslin cloth. He's the anointed king of Israel. He's God, and he's lying in a feeding trough. Now, that might strike you as extremely odd, since, yes, there is nothing royal about this child. He's not in a palace. There's no fine jewelry. There's no amazing blanket with gold thread for this child. The child's parents are hardly royalty. Joseph is merely a carpenter. And the muslin cloth, it's like they've gone to Big W sales, they've bought a baby bodysuit, and just that's all he's dressed in. Nothing fine, nothing fancy, just very basic. And again, his cot is a feeding trough. Nevertheless, the shepherds could go to Bethlehem and find this baby. That is the proof of this child's identity and role in life. Now, before we get to see what the shepherds respond to these extraordinary claims, the heavens explode with an army of angels. Not just a platoon, not just a regiment, but an entire army, a host. They don't have a new announcement, rather they just burst out praising God. It's as if the heavens have been trying to figure out for centuries and centuries what God has been doing. They've been there up until this point. God has slowly been revealing his plans about children and about saviours. And these angels, they've probably been involved in making these announcements to the Old Testament prophets. Well, here this army of messengers now are seeing all the pieces of the puzzle being put in place. They're seeing God's announcements being fulfilled. The angels finally understand what God is doing. And so, like a new gushing parent or a newly engaged couple, they burst out in joy. They say, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favours." God is acknowledged for his majesty, for his glory. He is recognised as worthy of honour and praise. God has had a plan, and the angels can now see how God is going to bring peace to his creation through this child. The plan is, it's coming to fulfillment. And the question is, on whom does God's favour rest? Who is worthy to be treated kindly by God? Who is worthy of God's undeserved grace? Well, the shepherds acknowledged that they were not worthy to be in the presence of God's glory, and yet God treats them with this undeserved favour, with this grace. God announces the birth of this Messiah. He announces his own arrival, not to Caesar, not to kings, not to wealthy merchants, nor to the famous and the noble. Rather, he announces the birth of the king to the food court cleaners of the first century, the low-paid McDonald's workers, the cheap hired hands, a group of shepherds. On whom does God's favour rest? The announcement and the presence and the identity of this child points to the fact that we do not deserve God's favour. We actually need a saviour. We do need to be rescued from ourselves, from our rebellion against God, from our desires and selfish pleasures. We need a king who can establish and mediate peace between us and our Creator. We need God, the Emmanuel, because we are completely unable to save ourselves, to resolve the conflict that we've created. And the angels recognize now is the time when God is showing favour to people. It is through this child that we experience his grace. So the shepherds agree to go to the nearby Bethlehem because they realise that God has revealed his plans to them. You can see that in verse 15. The Lord has made this known to us. They go to the town of David. They find Mary and Joseph. They find the baby, whose cot is actually a food trough. God's announcement is confirmed. And so immediately the shepherds make an announcement themselves. Verse 17. And it makes complete sense, doesn't it? After everything that has happened that night, they can't help themselves. They announce to everyone what they have seen and heard. And Luke finishes this story by telling us of the responses that the people had to the shepherd's announcement. You might like to consider, as we look at these last few verses, which response reflects how you have responded to the birth announcement. For firstly, we see the standard or default response was astonishment. There was amazement. Luke says from verse 17, after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Are you left amazed? When you hear about the birth of Jesus, are you astonished like these people? When I first saw the pictures of those planes smashing into the World Trade Center towers and seeing it crash to the ground, I was completely astonished. That was a response to news which required an explanation. I didn't understand what was happening. It is a huge claim to state that this child, Jesus, is God incarnate. the Creator who has been born into his creation. If you were amazed by that claim, then we want to show you the proof. Our desire here at North Mead Anglican Church is for you to not only know the truth, but to accept it, to know him, to know Jesus, and to find joy in him. I want to encourage you a bit later when we fill in our connection cards using the QR code, to write on your connection card that you want to find out more. We'd be happy to meet with you, help you read through the rest of Luke's gospel so that you might know Jesus more. For that was Mary's response. She wanted to know more. We read in verse 19, Mary treasured up these things in her heart and meditated on them. Do you see how that's more than just being astonished and amazed? Mary was treating everything that she saw and heard as something to be treasured. She had met the angel who had called her favoured in Luke 1. And now the angel's message and the message that she received back at that time is essentially the same. So she's hearing things again and again. She's taking note of everything. She's trying to understand it. Is that your response to the announcement that Jesus is our Saviour, our Messiah, our Lord? My encouragement to you is to keep reading through Luke's Gospel over summer. Keep pondering, keep treasuring what you are learning. Knowing Jesus more and more so that you might know joy in him. Because that's how the shepherds responded in verse 20. Luke tells us, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds heard God's birth announcement. They had seen the proof that this child was a saviour, a king, God incarnate, for they had found the baby wrapped and lying in the food trough, as they were told. And that might not be what we're expecting for our King and our Creator. The shepherds weren't expected to experience God's undeserved mercy, but they had found favour with God. For God had revealed his plan for this child. That is our privilege too. We know this man Jesus, who grew up to be crowned with thorns, to be placed on a cross for the sins of the world, who was raised to life so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus is our Saviour and our King, and such a salvation is only possible because the man Jesus Christ is God. Which of these responses reflects your attitude to Jesus? Mere amazement at the claims about Jesus, pondering the truth of the announcements about Jesus, or knowing true joy, because you not only know the truth about the announcement, but because you have experienced the peace and the forgiveness and the reconciliation that comes through knowing God as your Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Make your choice now, so that you might know true peace and joy this Christmas, because you know our Lord and Saviour. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, our Creator, we thank you and praise you that you have not only revealed your plans for your King and Saviour to us, but you have fulfilled these things through his death and resurrection. We ask that you might fill our hearts with great joy, because we know your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, and we know your favour to us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.